Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have given us your word, both in the flesh, but also here, Lord, in written word. We pray, Father, through your Spirit who inspired the word, to open our hearts and minds to your truth, to be encouraged and challenged by it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Names. Names are very personal things. We can be very sensitive about our names. A family was visiting us while we were in Griffith, and they told us the story about their journey towards us because one of their kids asked them, you know, who are we going to visit? They'd never been to the Gobbo's place. They'd never actually met us. And they said to their young boy, well, we're going to visit the Gobbo family. And there was silence. And then the little boy said, no one's called Gobbo. He could not believe that there existed someone with the name Gobbo. So they had to, for the next 5 minutes, to convince him. And I don't think he wasn't convinced until we actually turned up and was introduced to the Gobbos. I have to confess that I've forgotten their name. But names are very important, especially in relationships, and especially in those early days of relationships. When Anna and I were just going out, I made a big mistake with her name. You see, Anna's maiden name was Anna Miss Campbell, M-I-S-C-A-M-B-L-E. But Dopey here thought of Miss Campbell. I thought that was cute, isn't it? Anna Miss Campbell. So I thought it was Miss Anna Campbell. So one day I pick up Anna, early days. She pops into the car and I say, how are you, Miss Campbell? There's silence and she goes, all right, Gobbo. I'm going, awkward. Later on, not that I was looking at her letters, but I noticed her name and went, okay, I made a mistake. And as you know, that did not destroy our relationship. Names are important, especially when someone gives you their name and allows you to use their first name, or even nicknames. God's name has been revealed to us. It's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons in a mutually loving community from all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been intimately involved with us. God created us. God has redeemed us. And God is in fellowship with us. Because of Jesus, we can call God our Father. We can do this because we've been joined to Christ by faith. And as the Father treats the Son, so the Father treats us as his children. We are loved. We are beloved. It is through Jesus that we can call God Father, and it is because of Jesus that we can approach God in worship. It is because of Jesus that our worship is acceptable to God. It is because of Jesus that our prayers are heard and answered. Do you want a more fulfilling prayer life? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, look to Jesus. Understand what he has become for us and appreciate what he has done for us. From the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, humanity has been banished from God's presence. Our disobedience cost our relationship with God. We were no longer on speaking terms nor using first names. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system that was set up declares that God is holy and that we're sinful and our sin separates us from God. If God and humanity were ever to meet, God's holiness would consume us. Because of our sin, the priests in the Old Testament had to sacrifice over and over and over again. The whole sacrificial system proclaimed God is holy and we are sinful. But it also proclaimed that sin was dealt with, but only temporarily. Only until the next time you sinned. So once a year, a high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. He would represent the people. He would bring in the blood of the sacrifice so that people could be forgiven and accepted. But he had to do it every year. The writer to the Hebrews proclaims to us that we have a superior high priest who has done it all for us. He has done what the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament sacrificial system couldn't do. because of this superior high priest and because of this superior sacrifice, the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to go to God in our time of need, to go with confidence, knowing that Jesus has made the way open by his death and resurrection for you and for me. When, as Christians, we use the phrase, in Jesus' name, or in the name of Jesus, we need to understand what we are saying. It's not just a little bit we add on to the end of our prayers. When we sing, when we pray, when we live, as we worship, we need to understand that everything we do is acceptable through Jesus Christ. The throne room of God, my friends, is not sprinkled with the sweat of our good works, but with the blood of our Saviour. His blood has made the way open for us. And that is why praying through the Son is the only way we can approach God and be accepted by God. God, you know, you've heard that phrase, you know, God wants a relationship with us. Yes, that's why he sent his Son. Because it's through his Son that you and I can actually approach God. It's through his Son that we can actually participate in worshipping the Father, in calling him Father. God does want a relationship with rebellious humanity. And he sent his Son to prove it. And we're going to look at this passage in a sort of a... We're going to jump from verse to verse, but we're looking under three sort of broad headings. That the Son can empathize with us, that he represents us before God the Father, and he gives us free access to the Father. So first, the Son. The Son can empathize... Oh, I'm getting this right, my cold. The Son can empathize with us. Have you ever thought that God is ill-equipped? Ill-equipped to empathize with you and with me. Why is that so? He's not human. He's not finite. He doesn't suffer. Doesn't get hungry or thirsty. He doesn't cry. Sin has no effect on him. So God the Father sent God the Son, the eternal Son of God, became a human being, and in so doing, God is now able to empathize with us. He can understand our struggles because he went through those struggles. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. God now knows what it's like to be a human being. That's amazing. What a great encouragement. We're not talking to a being who is so far away and beyond us that he cannot empathize with us. Jesus learnt things in his life. He lived our life and learnt what it was to be a human being in a sinful world. Look at chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, that is a divine son, he learnt obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect or mature, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. You see, the eternal Son of God obeyed his Father from all eternity with joy and with gladness. But the eternal Son of God, in becoming man, learned what it is to obey God in a sinful world. He learned what it was like to obey God in the midst of suffering. He grew and became perfect in the sense of mature. From all eternity, he knew only joy in obedience to God. As a human being, he knew the frustrations around him in seeking to be obedient to God. The all-powerful Son understands your weakness and my weakness. The sinless Son understands our struggles and our temptation with sin because he has experienced them. This is a great encouragement to you and to me when we sin, when we struggle with sin, when we're tempted, when we give in to sin. We have a God who knows the struggle. We have a God who knows the temptation, knows the battle. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. We come to a God who knows tears. We come to a God who knows what it's like to pray with fervent pray, with fervent cries, because the eternal Son became a human being and cried, called out in desperation. What a great encouragement we have as God's people, that we can approach God through Jesus Christ, who understands you and me intimately, not hypothetically, academically, but he lived it. This particular verse most people see as being a reference to Jesus when he was in the garden, just before he was going to be betrayed and die, pouring out his heart to his Father. He knows what it's like when you and I pour our hearts out to God, calling out in times of desperation and fear. The Son became a man, a real human being, not a pretend one. God's word presents us with a picture of the Son to encourage you and me to trust him and know that through him we have an open door to the throne room of God. When we say in Jesus' name, we are praying in the name of someone who knows and understands who we are and what we are going through. So why would you go to anybody else? The Son became a man, and today he empathizes with you and with me so that he can perfectly represent us before the Father. And that's our second point. Like the people in the Old Testament, we need a high priest. We need someone who's going to enter the throne room of God to represent us. We can't walk in. We have no righteousness. We're going to be consumed. A bit like that sort of... Actually, it's bigger than that scene in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, when he opens up the ark and they all get, you know, wasted away. It's going to be bigger than that. We need a high priest. And he has to bring a sacrifice with him, because without blood, the loss of life, which is the penalty for sin, even the high priest wasn't allowed to enter the throne room. Hebrews 9:7 says, "But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people," the people had committed in ignorance. But the high priest, we're told, had to be chosen and appointed by God. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us, well, Jesus was both chosen and appointed by God. Look at chapter 5 again, verses 5 and 6. "So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' And he said in another place," which was Psalm 110, which was read to us, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And in verse 10, "And was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." His priesthood, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, is superior to the one established at the time of the law, because it goes back to this king priest of Salem, which is old Jerusalem, called Melchizedek, who's first mentioned in Genesis 14. So Jesus was appointed, but it also tells us that our high priest has to be able to deal with us gently in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 5. "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness." We know that this has actually been fulfilled because Jesus was subject to weakness. He can empathize with us. He can deal with you and with me gently. It's a lovely word, gently. Sometimes we do need to be dealt with gently, especially when we're hurting or even angry. But what about the sacrifice? What does Jesus bring? Well, he brings himself, doesn't he? Because he offered himself in our place. And because he is the eternal Son, his sacrifice has eternal benefits. If Jesus was simply a human being, he could not have died for the whole world. There's no way that his sacrifice would be effective for eternity. That's why in verse 9 of chapter 5, we're told, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Unlike the old system, Jesus, being the eternal Son, only had to offer the sacrifice once. Hebrews 7:27. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins, well, he doesn't because he's sinless, and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Unlike the old system, Jesus doesn't bring in the blood of animals, bulls and goats and sheep before God, but his own blood. Hebrews 9:12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus attaining eternal redemption for us. My friends, the throne room of God is sprinkled not with the sweat of your good works, but with the blood of our Saviour. Because Jesus is the Son, because Jesus has been appointed by God, because Jesus learned through his suffering, Jesus can and does represent you before God perfectly. Does God want a relationship with us? Absolutely. He sent his Son. It is through the Son that you and I have access to the Father. It is through the Son that we call God Father, that we are loved and beloved. It is through the Son that our worship is accepted, our prayers are heard and answered. Jesus is there right now for you. And because of his presence in the throne room of God, you and I have free access to God. And that's our third point. I grew up in Surrey Hills before it was trendy in Sydney. And occasionally, I remember just slightly as being very young, my dad would take me to the Domain on a Sunday. In the 60s, the Domain was it wasn't as classy as it is today. But the Domain was a fascinating place in those days. Why? Because people brought their soap boxes and they stood up on those soap boxes and they could say anything they wanted to on any topic. It was the ultimate expression of free speech without political correctness. It was great. And of course, if you were a great orator or the topic was fascinating, dozens of people would come and there would be interactions and yelling. Now, to my knowledge, and I might be wrong, I don't think that's happening anymore in the Domain. But I did hear that, of course, in England, there's a place called Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park. And there, people get on their soapboxes. And they say anything. And I'm literally, they can say anything they like. And you can be heckled from the crowd and be debated from the crowd. It's still happening. Now, not sort of emphasizing the soapbox aspect, but what I want to emphasize is the freedom that people feel that enables them to stand up and say whatever they like. And it's this freedom, my friends, that the writer of the Hebrews is encouraging us in relation to Jesus. It is with that same sense of freedom and confidence that you and I have that the writer encourages us to approach God in prayer. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He does so because of what Jesus has done for us. He said, because of what Jesus has done, he has secured for us the right of free speech before God. We don't have to be careful with our words we use. We don't have to be afraid to speak freely and honestly before God. When we do pray, we need to understand that we stand naked before God. We don't have to pretend with God. We might try, but God knows our hearts and minds. Nothing is hidden from God. The writer of the Hebrews chapter 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When we talk to God, we can and must be honest because we are talking to the one person whom nothing in all creation is hidden. No matter what we might find in ourselves, no matter what we've done, we can come before God in confidence because of Jesus. Not in confidence because of my righteousness or what we've done. We can come in confidence because of Jesus, who is our high priest. He fulfills the criteria of being truly human. He's been appointed by God, and so we can speak freely before the throne of grace. We are approaching God through the work of Jesus. And God's word wants us, encourages us to go to God honestly, freely, and with confidence because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing. We need to appreciate, my friends, the truth that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are confessing that we are worshipping with Jesus, who is our brother because he was made flesh. That he is our high priest and that we come through his sacrifice. The sacrifice that cleanses us, renews us, and makes us perfect. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that brings and with the full assurance that faith brings." You know, sometimes our sin may make us want to run away from God. But Jesus is calling us back. Because when we approach God, we never approach him in our sin or in any of our righteousness. Because we have no righteousness. It's Jesus' blood that covers us. We approach it in and through Jesus. It is through Jesus and through his death and resurrection that we have this free access to God, which of course is the gospel. The basis of our worship, the basis of our prayer life, the basis of our own life is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the confidence that you and I have. It's in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we say, in Jesus' name, we are saying that we are dependent on the work of Jesus, on his righteousness, on his atoning sacrificial death, on his merit for our relationship and access to God. My friends, the throne room of God is sprinkled not with the sweat of your good works, with the blood of his sacrifice. Look nowhere else to energize your prayer life or worship. Look nowhere else to enrich your prayer life or worship. Look to Jesus, our great high priest. Worship is not about our feelings. About, isn't the music great? I really feel like, you know, I'm really worshipping God because the music is great. Music is great. But is that how you're going to depend about your worship on God? The writer of the Hebrews says, no, it's Jesus that allows you access into God's presence, not the music. Is prayer about being in the right mood? Could be helpful. Using a certain technique? Maybe. But it's Jesus. It is through Jesus that our prayers are heard and answered, not me being in the right space. Meaningful worship, meaningful prayer comes only when we realize, when we acknowledge, when we embrace that it's Jesus who gives me free access to the Father because he can empathize with me in my struggles, in my frustrations, because he died for me. I am free to shed tears. Because he shed tears. I am free to cry out desperately because he cried out. What a great encouragement that you and I have to go to God in times of need, because Jesus knew what it was like to be in a time of need. What greater motivation do we need than to take what the writer of the Hebrews, God's word, is saying to us today? Through Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, we have free access to God. When we say, in Jesus' name, we are reminding ourselves that we have free access to God through the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray recognizing our dependency on Jesus' works, not our own. On his blood, not on our sweat. So watch out for those thoughts that drive you away from Jesus. What are they? The thoughts that says, my prayers are going to be more likely to succeed if I live a really good, godly life. Or God will answer me if I read my Bible every day. I'll have a good day if I have devotions. You know, God will answer me if I go to church every day. Sorry, regularly, not every day. That would be too much, wouldn't it? Or you can say, God will answer me, and you can finish the sentence. But if you're thinking like this, if you think somehow that God is going to answer your prayers, or you're going to have somehow success in how you approach God, then you are depending on your sweat, my friends, rather than on the blood of Jesus. There is nothing you can do to make your prayers more effective before God than they already are in Jesus. Let me say that again. There is nothing you can do to make your prayers more effective before God than what they already are in Jesus. Our only claim before the throne of grace is the blood of Jesus. We are only allowed in because of the blood of Jesus. Names are important. The name of Gobbo will be forgotten. It will be. My great-grandchildren will never know me. It will be gone one day. But the only name that is important is the name of Jesus. It's in his name that you and I can approach God and be accepted by God. If this morning you only know the name of Jesus as a swear word, then let me encourage you to know that his name is far greater than that. Far more important and far more life-changing than any other name that you will ever know. In his name is freedom from sin. In his name is access to God as our Father. And as God's word says in Hebrews 7:27, therefore he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. God does want a relationship with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sent the Son so that through the Son, you and I can have free access to the Father. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are amazing, glorious. You thrill our hearts that you have done all this so that we could come into your throne room, that we could come into your throne room in confidence, that we can come in for mercy and grace in our time of need. And you did this by becoming a man. You understand us, you empathize with us, and because of you, our worship and our prayers are accepted. And so we praise you and pray, Lord, that we will live out this truth in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.